to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians, the fourth chapter. Ephesians chapter 4. Now we're going to continue some of the things we've been studying. I know we've got some new people with us today. And we'll do a little bit of review to bring you up to speed. But we've been talking of late about growth. Sometimes when pastors talk about growth, they're talking about growing the budget. And they're talking about growing the number of people in the seats. Amen. I believe the most important growth is our growth as sons and daughters of God. And growing spiritually, individually, and as a body of believers. And I believe if we'll learn how to grow and actively participate in spiritual growth, discipleship, then any other need in our lives or in our family of faith will be taken care of, praise God. We've said that growth is the key to lasting change. A lot of times we won't change in our lives, but we won't change without growth because there's some work and effort involved in growing, amen. And a lot of times we try to do an end around the growth process and just get to the result of the growth. And that's why we wind up taking two steps forward and one step backwards. But God's plan for change involves our growing. And we know that we can grow out of things. Come on now, anything you've grown out of in your life, praise God, that was unhealthy or immature, we can grow up and be more mature. But then that last one is grow into the things that we currently think are beyond our reach or are not comfortable doing. God has a purpose for every person's life. It was a purpose that He determined before He created you, and then He created you in light of that purpose. There's a reason why you have interests that other people in your life don't have. There's a reason why you're good at things that your husband may not be good at. There's a reason why you are drawn to certain situations and find joy in things that other people are repelled by. Amen. My covenant son, Jake, he's an accountant. He loves numbers. Amen. Me, not so much. Amen. I see you, Amy Isbell. Amen. Amy loves, she got a math degree. She loves numbers. Amen. Well, I'm thankful for people who are geared and wired that way. But we all have, come on now, we all have something in us that God put in us called potential. And no matter how old you are, amen, no matter what season or stage of life you may be in, you're still capable of doing things that you haven't done yet. You're still capable of accomplishing things that you haven't accomplished yet. Amen. And growth is the process. We grow into those things. We grow into those things. Amen. Now, when we talk in terms of growth, and we've basically, I'm trying to summarize some things, but when we talk in terms of growth, we've asked a couple of questions. How do we grow? And then where do we start? How do we grow and where do we start? Now, we had a pretty strong message last Sunday. If you weren't here for it, I would encourage you to, it's free of charge. It's on the internet, Facebook, church website, what have you. I would encourage you to access that. But we said that resistance, I'm going to try to be quick with this, resistance takes advantage of our desire for comfort, convenience, and independence. Okay, now what do we mean by that? Well, I call what the enemy, what Satan uses to try to keep us from growing, I use it as resistance. In other words, it's that invisible force that makes things that we need to do seem boring or dull or the last thing we want to do. You didn't wake up in a neutral world this morning. You woke up in a world where the Bible says that Satan is the ruler of this world, and he is trying to manipulate things in our lives to prevent us from growing into the things that Father God has for each one of us to be involved in and to accomplish in our lives. And so we call that force resistance. And what makes resistance even more effective is that it takes advantage of our desire for comfort, convenience, and independence. And by independence, I mean the ability to do what we want to do when we want to do it. Now, what we know, of course, is that we can't really grow, for example, without committing ourselves to certain things, amen, that involve something called accountability. Well, so notice now, Satan is going to try to bring resistance where you're concerned, where I'm concerned, when it comes to these kinds of commitments involving accountability. And our desire to be able to do what we want to do when we want to do it, right, amplifies resistance effectiveness in our lives. So when I say resistance takes advantage of our desire for comfort, convenience, and independence, remember, if the life you were looking for was in your comfort zone, you would have found it by now. So we've got to get out of our comfort zone if we're going to grow. We've got to be willing to do things that are not convenient if we are going to grow. And we've got to be willing to submit ourselves to commitments and accountability in life if we want to grow. So we ask some questions. Have we traded comfort for growth? Have we chosen convenience over commitment? And have we preferred independence over accountability? So growth requires doing things you're not comfortable doing. Can I get an amen or an oh me? If we're going to grow, we're going to have to do some things that we're not comfortable doing. Growth requires commitments that are often inconvenient. Growth requires submitting yourself to accountability that places a demand on your potential. I appreciate those amens because some of this isn't really pleasant to hear. You know, it's kind of like we talk about trusting God. There's only one way to learn how to trust God, and that's to trust Him. Can't go to Walmart and buy a pound of trust. It doesn't work that way, right? I mean, you're just going to have to roll up your sleeves and get in there and do it, right? Here a little, there a little. We grow, we increase, we make progress in these areas. But notice the older we get, the more, established we become in our comfort zone. The more established we become in a life of convenience, especially like if we've retired and we don't really have to be committed to a job or be accountable to a boss for our income any longer. And again, all of these things are things that Satan takes advantage of in our lives, to convince us to trade comfort for growth. Come on, convenience for commitment. It's one of the reasons why people don't want to serve in the local church, because you have to make a commitment, right? If you're going to serve, guess what? You're going to have to be there. You're going to have to show up. And there might be some Sundays we don't want to show up. But if we're committed, we have to. And you see how this goes, right? I've seen this many times as well. I've seen young couples in the church, they get married, they go find them another church. Why? It's because they don't want mom and daddy to know when they're missing church. They lived at home, right? Mom and daddy made them come to church. Now we're married, right? We go find us another church. That way, if we want to sleep in on a Sunday, mom and daddy won't know. They're avoiding the accountability. Are you following me? The accountability makes resistance job harder. The lack of accountability makes resistance job easier. Are y'all picking up what I'm putting down this morning? This is making sense, all right? Now, I'm making a very big assumption. Let me get a sip of water. When I say assumption, it's a faith assumption. I'm assuming that you're here this morning because you want to grow. And listen to me. You say, well, I don't think I do. You do. You just don't know you do. Amen. Because you have yet to really understand the satisfaction and the fulfillment, that's awaiting you, at new levels of growth and development in the things of God. Amen. The Bible says, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has it entered the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love Him. Amen. And so how do we access those things? How do we become aware of those things? We become aware of those things, we access those things by growing up into them. By growing up into them. Are you with me? Think, just naturally speaking, think of the things that you would have never got to experience and enjoy in life had you remained immature. Had you remained a 3-year-old, Are you following me? Amen. Things like driving a car, things like getting married, things like buying your first house, things like having a family of your own, right? All of these things are things that require growth and development as we grow up into those things. And you say, well, Pastor Mark, that just makes life more complicated. Well, certainly there's more challenges. Amen. But the challenges are worth it. That's why people keep doing it. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Are y'all still with me? Y'all okay with this? So my assumption is that you're here because you want to grow. Amen. And even if you don't think you do, you do. I know you do. Amen. And so I want to hopefully plant some seeds that'll stir some things up in your heart and awaken that desire in you to grow. Amen. So we ask a couple of hard questions. I'm not going to ask all the ones we asked last week, but what does it say about who we really love and serve when we're willing to subject ourselves to discomfort, inconvenience, and accountability for money and things, but not for God and His things? So we'll subject ourselves to discomfort, inconvenience, and accountability for money to get more things, to be successful in our chosen career. But when it comes to the things of God, we are reluctant to subject ourselves to discomfort, inconvenience, and accountability. All right, now, I've had you in Ephesians 4. I've mentioned this passage multiple times in our recent study. I'm not going to comment on all these verses right now. I've got different fish to fry this morning, so to speak. But I do want to read multiple verses to you, and then we'll come back and comment on just one specific one for now. And it says, and he himself, this is speaking of Jesus, after he was raised from the dead. And the Bible says he was raised from the dead, and he gave gifts to men. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. So these are speaking of ministry offices, offices of service to the body of Christ, to individual men and women, born-again believers in the body of Christ. Amen. And we see that the men and women who occupy these offices, God says that these are men and women that He has given as gifts to His people. And He then explains why these gifts, these men and women in the form of these gifts, these ministry offices, offices of service, amen, why these gifts are given. Verse number 12, first of all, they're given for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. Amen. Now, if you'll notice, there's no comma. A lot of people try to put a comma between saints and for. Okay? In other words, the pastor equips the saints. The pastor does the work of the ministry. No, that's not what it says. Believe it or not, my job as a pastor is to equip you to do the work of the ministry. One of the reasons that the church is not accomplishing what the church should be accomplishing in our world today is that most people in the body of Christ see the work of the ministry as the job of the pastor, when the job of the pastor is to equip the individual believer to do the work of the ministry. Amen or oh me. We also see these gifts are given for the edifying of the body of Christ. That word edify means to build up. Okay? So I am here to build you up. Amen. I'm not here to tear you down. Are you hearing me? I'm not here to shame you, guilt you, condemn you. I'm here to build you up. And I'm going to keep doing it till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man. Now, we hear that word perfect, and we think something that's without flaw. Anytime you see this word perfect in the King James or New King James versions of the Bible, think mature. The word in the original language is the word teleos, and it's talking about till we come to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man. So maturity, again, is speaking of growth. Maturity is a result of the growth process. The Bible says when we're born again, we're like spiritual babes. As we grow from being spiritual babes to those who are like spiritual children. Then as we grow from spiritual children, we eventually grow to become spiritual adults or spiritually mature. Amen. And we see in Hebrews 5, I'm not going to turn back to that passage again. We were there last week. But just because you've been born again for 50 years doesn't mean you have matured those 50 years in the things of God. Someone can have been saved for a very, very long time, but still be like a spiritual infant or a spiritual child. Till we all come to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect, to a mature man, and notice now, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So he is who we are measuring our progress by. Amen. He's our goal. Amen. Heaven's not our goal. Heaven is our reward. Amen. Jesus is our goal. Amen. We're growing up into Jesus. Amen. Let me keep reading. That we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Again, I'm not going to comment on all these verses, but notice one of the key differences between someone who is as a spiritual child and someone who is a spiritual adult is the more you mature in the things of God, the harder it is for the devil to trick you. The harder it is for the devil to deceive you. The harder it is for the devil to use resistance against you to keep you from fulfilling your purpose and destiny that God gave to you before you were formed in your mother's womb. And don't, listen, I like to say it this way. There was a group of religious leaders who wanted to kill Jesus for healing a man on the wrong day. And you are kidding yourself if you don't think those same demonic spirits are alive and well on planet Earth right now. You have an enemy who's actively plotting against you, strategizing against you, trying to keep you from ever hearing anything about God, trying to keep you, if you do hear about God, from ever receiving salvation. If you receive salvation, he does everything he can to keep you from ever being baptized in the Holy Spirit. And he tries to do everything he can to keep you from ever growing up into the things of God. Well, amen. We're pushing back against that. Amen. So let's keep going. Verse 15. So again, my job, pastor, teacher, is to speak the truth in love. Not just speak the truth. Right? Anybody ever had someone use the truth as a baseball bat against you? So you got to speak the truth in love. But notice what happens. That we may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. That we may grow up, not in a few things, not in some things, in all things into him who is the head, Christ. From whom, Jesus is the head, we are the body, from whom the whole body joined and knit together what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share. You have a part. Come on now. You have a supply. You have a part. Your supply is not just your money. It's your time, it's your talent, and your treasure. That's your supply. You as an individual member of the body of Christ, you have a supply, a God-given supply. And it's only when you offer that supply to the rest of the body that you're knit into the body. Doesn't mean you're not a part of the body, but it's one thing to be a part of the body of Christ. It's another thing to never even step foot in a church for 50 years. So we come. But coming alone is not the same as offering our supply. Giving money alone is not the same as offering our supply. But what every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part, every member, you are a part, you are a member, you have a part, you have a share, doing our share, what happens? It causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. You realize the body can't grow if the individual members of that body don't grow. But we also see that it's very important that the body grow together. That's why all true growth, which is also discipleship, it takes place within the context of fellowship. We need one another. I can't grow without you. It's not just that I don't want to. I can't. Now, there's a lot of people disagree with me on that, but that's just the reality of it. I'm not here to teach on all that this morning. We've covered it extensively already. But the reality of it is this. I can't grow without you. Doesn't matter how committed I am. in my personal walk with God. That's where this whole personal relationship. My friend, Jesus didn't call you to a personal relationship. He calls you to oneness and fellowship with him and with his body. All right, now let's single out this one verse. Verse 15. But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head. Notice the phrases grow up and grow into. Grow up and grow into. Now, I don't know about you, but all things can be a little bit overwhelming. I mean, it's almost like, okay, all things, where do we start? I mean, where do we even begin to try to put some effort and investment in this? Well, the Bible again gives us that answer. The greatest of these is love. God is faith? No, God is love. Does he have faith? Yes. Does he have all treasures of wisdom and knowledge? Yes. But there's a difference between who he is and what he has. Amen. Amen. Now, when you and I were born again, the Bible says we became a partaker of the divine nature of God. That means his nature is in you. And his nature is love. And we'll spend a little more time on this maybe next week, but the ability to love is in us already. It's a matter of our being willing to develop that ability, to grow in that ability. Often use my nephew Will, Matt and Vanessa's oldest son, as an example of this. One day he picked up a guitar and could play it. It's a gift. But then I watched him practice till his fingers bled. The ability to play the guitar without a single lesson, that's a gift to Will from God. Will practicing that guitar relentlessly so that he can play it for the Lord skillfully is his gift back to God. It's what he did with what he was given that became his offering, his supply back to God. So I'll get into this a little more next week. The Bible says you have to acknowledge every good thing that's in you. Romans 5 says the Holy Spirit is in you and he's poured out the love of God in you. So we all have, by way of potential, the ability to love other people the way Jesus has loved us. It's not a matter of can you, it's a matter of will you. And that's good news. That's good news. Now, let me break this down a little bit. Some of this is review. If you're not growing in love, then you're not growing. You can't grow in faith without growing in love because faith works by love. There's a couple of areas, and there's probably more, but there's a couple of areas that we're focusing on. Areas of what I call deception when it comes to love. The first one is this wrong thinking that the opposite of love is hate. The opposite of love, now I'm speaking practically to you right now, the opposite of love is not hate, it's selfishness. If we believe the opposite of love is hate, then it's very easy for us to think because we don't hate anybody, that must mean we love everybody. And it keeps us locked into a very low level, entry level kind of love, never growing, never developing, never increasing, and certainly never becoming, as the Bible says, perfected in love, mature in our ability to give and receive love. This is why we said we should not think of love as an emotion, but we should think of it as our willingness to be inconvenienced by another person. Because if you want to know where you are in your love, growth, and development, is how willing are you to be inconvenienced by another person, especially when that other person doesn't have anything to offer you in return. So we get down to the nitty-gritty now, right? So a child of God growing in love is the one area the devil fears the most. Because the devil knows, and I hope that you are learning, that all other areas of growth will have limited effect at best as long as we are weak and immature in the love department. Let me prove it to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Let's go there. Again, a lot of verses. I'm not going to comment on them all right now. There are two things. After I read these verses, there are two things that I want us to focus on. Let's begin at verse number 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. So think about a 3-year-old beating on a cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy, love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. First sentence of verse 8 says, love never fails. Again, I'm not going to do a verse-by-verse study of this right now. We may come back to it at a later date. But there are at least a couple of things that I want you to see before we move forward. The first one is this. The ultimate measure of our growth is not spiritual gifts. So we have a tendency to think, man, somebody that operates in spiritual gifts, somebody that speaks in tongues, somebody that can give an interpretation of a message in tongues, man, that's somebody that's really spiritually mature. The ultimate measure of growth is not spiritual gifts, nor is it knowledge of spiritual mysteries. Again, see, we tend to think that someone who knows a lot about the Bible, that somehow makes them spiritually mature. We tend to think of somebody who doesn't know a lot about the Bible as being immature, somebody who knows a lot about it as being mature. I remind you again, the people who crucified Jesus could quote the Bible frontwards and backwards. The ultimate measure of growth is not spiritual gifts. It's not knowledge or knowledge of spiritual mysteries. I'm not saying these things aren't important. They're certainly important. But they're not the ultimate measure. Another one is faith. Notice he says we have faith to remove mountains. So we think someone who operates at a high level of faith, man, now that's a spiritually mature man or woman. But notice he's saying that if we have that kind of faith, but don't have love, you're seeing this. He talks about giving. He even talks about our willingness to sacrifice. And you would think, oh, wait a second. Now, somebody that's willing to sacrifice, that's a pretty mature person. Not if their motives are selfish. People who give to be seen. People who do things because it gives them a certain status. Or they attend the right church because that's where certain business people go to church and these kinds of things. There are all kinds of reasons why people do the things they do that make them appear to be very spiritual men and women, when at the end of the day, it's all selfish motives and there's no love involved in any of it. So the first thing I want you to see from these verses is the highest levels of achievement in these areas without love amounts to nothing. Okay? The next thing I want you to see is this. What we have in 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 7, it's a detailed list of what love does and does not do. Come on now. This will help you. I hope you're thinking. I'm not boring you. Y'all okay? Y'all good? Okay. He gives us a list of what love does. And at the same time, he gives us a list of what love doesn't do. Now, I believe that the Lord gave me this statement. He impressed this upon my heart. Are you ready? It's time to rethink love. It's time to rethink it. Because I think what a lot of God's people understand about love is coming up woefully short of what it truly is. I believe, given the importance of this subject, it only makes sense that the enemy is going to try and deceive us about this subject. Does that make sense to you? If a failure to grow in love undermines the effectiveness of any and every other thing we could grow in related to God, then certainly that's bang for the buck where the devil is concerned. If you walk around, you know, idling in tongues all the time, like a diesel engine, I'm not saying we shouldn't do that. Please, I'm not making fun of that. I've prayed in the Spirit a lot over the service this morning. But if we do that but don't have love, the Bible says it's just noise. It's just noise. But what about if you get the spiritual gifts and the love working together? What if you get the spiritual gifts and the knowledge of spiritual mysteries working together? What if you get faith and mature love working together? What if you get a willingness to give from the right heart working with love? What if you're willing to sacrifice not to be seen, to be known, but out of a pure heart of love? Now see, we're making a difference in the world. So if there's one factor that undermines all the others, certainly the devil's going to focus on that one factor more than the others. I'm going to say it again. It's time to rethink love. I believe that may be the simplest word from the Lord, if you will, that we've ever been given here at Heritage. But I believe that is definitely a word for us for this season of our development. Amen. It's time to rethink love. Because how you understand something determines how you respond, right? A wrong or limited understanding of love will prevent us from developing and becoming perfected in love. I said there were two areas. The first one being thinking that the opposite of love is hate when the opposite of love is selfishness. That's number one. Number two is this. This idea that love is a feeling, or that love always comes with emotion. That right there might be one of the biggest lies that the devil has ever told and been believed by the body of Christ. He'll even tell you that if you don't have some feeling associated with it, that it's not love, and will accuse you of being a hypocrite because you don't have some kind of overwhelming emotion in your heart when you do something. I had a young man tell me one time, he said, you know, Pastor Mark, I want to lift my hands in church to worship the Lord. He says, but, you know, sometimes I don't feel like it. And so that makes me a hypocrite when I do it without feeling like it. I said, no, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. The Bible says, offer the sacrifice of praise. As Brandon Lake and Jelly Roll said, sometimes it comes out easy, and sometimes it takes everything we got to get our hands up in the air. Don't let the devil tell you, you know, that unless you have some overwhelming rush of emotion that and tears flowing down your face and your hands go up, that it doesn't count. I'll quote my brother, and I believe it's true. When you do it and don't feel like it, it counts double. So let's rethink love for a moment. And we're going to, not, when I say for a moment, we're going to be doing this for a little while together on Sundays. Love is something you do. Come on now, I'm not trying to treat you like children, but from your heart, like you mean it. Love, repeat after me, love. Come on, you can do better than that. Love is something I do. Love is something I do. Come on now, one more time. Love is something I do. Love is more than something you say or feel. It's more than something you say or feel. This is where the devil has done a number on so many of God's people. Because we think in terms of love as being a feeling or something that is spoken instead of something that we do. Considering love as an emotion instead of an action is keeping us immature. Love is action, not feeling. Now, if you write things down, I'm going to ask you to write this down. Now, sometimes you guys take pictures of the slides or what have you. I'm not just asking us this question this morning. This is a question that I want you to ask yourself in your own life, in your own marriage, in your own family, in your own workplace, school, neighborhood, community, circle of friends, people that you interact with, customers, clients, whatever, okay? We need to ask ourselves, I think this is a very, very important question. What does loving others apart from emotion look like? What does this look like? I mean, what does it look like? In other words, if we could say, you know what, I can love somebody even if I don't have warm, fuzzy feelings for them in my heart. So then what would that look like? Maybe I'll put the chart up next week, but if you go to the original language, the Greek word philo, it's translated into our English word love, and it speaks of the warm, fond, affectionate feelings you have for another person. But there are at least three other words in the original language that are also translated into love. Eros, that's a romantic or sexual love. Two pronunciations, stergo or stergio. This is speaking of a familial love. It's like they love me because they have to. I'm their family. But then there's agape. Agape love is love as an act of your will. It's when you choose, apart from emotion. Or watch this. Because love is an action, we can actually show love to people we have negative feelings for. Someone who's wronged us. When Jesus said, love your enemies, he wasn't talking about having warm, fuzzy feelings. He was talking about placing a demand on your ability to love as an act of your will. Not because it's comfortable, not because it's convenient, not because it's easy. But because doing it will enable you to grow. We must make a significant shift from love fueled by emotion to love fueled by intentional effort. Is it just me, or does this fly in the face of every Hallmark card or idea that you have about love? You know what I'm saying? We don't think of it that way. It seems so cold and calculated. I would agree with calculated, but not cold. It may seem cold. And by the way, I'll show you in a minute that calculated love is biblical. We must make a significant shift from love fueled by emotion to love fueled by intentional effort. Husbands, wives, this will change your marriage. I don't know what happened, Pastor Mark. I just fell out of love with him over the years. No, you fell out of warm, fuzzy feelings because you got tired of picking up his dirty socks and underwear. Should there be that in a marriage? Yes, absolutely. But agape is the standard. When's the last time you gave your wife the last scoop of ice cream? The biggest piece of pie? Or the little tiny crispiest French fries at the bottom of the carton? Welcome to love practice. I'm going to keep saying it a couple of different ways. We must learn to love on purpose. Not when we feel like it. More to come on this one as well. Love is actions that lead to feeling, not feelings that lead to action. You don't have warm, fuzzy feelings for your spouse any longer? Well, how about just start agape in them. Start putting them first. Start waking up every morning trying to think about how you can make their life better and their day easier and more enjoyable. You do that on purpose for a while, and guess what will happen? You'll tap into something deep inside of you, a love that's in you that you didn't know was there. The shift we need to make is from feelings leading to action to actions leading to feeling. If we let feeling instead of commandment, you know we're commanded to love? You can't command feelings. You're right, but you can command love. Can't make me love them. See, again, can't make me. Well, again, no, I can't, but you can choose to. But see, we think, can't make me have, you know, what's the old Bonnie Raitt song? Feelings can't feel, how's it go, anybody? Forgive me for that one. Can't make my heart feel something that it won't. Yes, you can. Listen, we might quote some love songs while we're here because, you know. I want to know what love is. What's love got to do with it? Excuse me, everything. It's got everything to do with it. How about if we looked at it this way? Love is your ability to do something for someone else that makes them feel better. instead of it about being about your feelings. That's selfishness. If it's about how you feel, getting quiet. We know what the important people in our lives like and don't like. We know what their favorite candy bar is. We know that if they're going to drink a soft drink, which one they like. And there's 1,000 to choose from these days. When's the last time you've showed up at their work with a Snicker bar and a Dr. Pepper or a Cherry Coke Zero or whatever? You understand what I'm saying? Well, you'll never do something like that for me. See, again, selfish. This might be one of the most powerful things the Lord has said to me in a while about love. Are you ready? You ready? You're going to take a picture of this one. I'll take no credit for this. This is the Lord right here. The greatest demonstration of love ever witnessed on this planet was an act of obedience from a man doing something he didn't feel like doing or want to do. Jesus didn't want to go to the cross. He wasn't overwhelmed by warm, fuzzy feelings for humanity. That he rode some wave of emotion all the way through to the other side of the tomb. Are you kidding me? It was love as an act of his will on a scale this world has never seen and may never see again. He chose to do it. Listen to him praying in the Garden of Eden. Not my will, Father, your will be done. Just because the devil don't like it, I'm going to read it again. The greatest demonstration of love ever witnessed on this planet was an act of obedience. See, if you look at love, if we rethink love and look at it this way, then when Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments, makes a lot more sense now, doesn't it? Jesus said, Peter, do you agape me? Peter says, Lord, you know I philo you. Jesus didn't ask him if he had warm, affectionate feelings. He had warm, affectionate feelings for him when he was denying that he ever knew him. It's not what he was asking him. Warm, fuzzy feelings have their place. But if we're going to just stay at that level of love, we're never going to be perfected in love. If you're going to be perfected in love, you're going to have to show love even when you don't feel like it or want to. The greatest demonstration of love ever witnessed on this planet was an act of obedience. There were no violins, there were no flowers, there were no candles, there were no chocolates, there were no poems. Roses are red and violets are blue. Wasn't none of that going on in Gethsemane, my friend. It was Jesus choosing his Father's will over his own, what his Father wanted over what he wanted, and what was best for you and me over what was best for himself in that moment. And that's the greatest demonstration of love ever witnessed on this planet. That's what we need to learn from. Are you understand what I'm saying? Not Romeo and Juliet. Are you following me? And we need to stop right now and thank God that Jesus didn't go with his emotions when it came to his acts of love that saved us. Stand with me this morning. If he had been... if he had been going by his feelings, we'd all be lost forever today. Amen? So we talk about loving like Jesus loved. This is how he loved. When he was tired, It wasn't just his disciples that were tired and hungry and wanted to relax. When Jesus saw the multitude that was hungry, and they said, send them away. Jesus says, you haven't thought this through. Some of them haven't eaten for hours. There's some older people in this crowd. There's some children in this crowd. They may faint along the way and not even make it to the next town to get food. Jesus wasn't sitting there with some shaft of light shining on him. No, none of that going on right there. His feet were hurting. He sweated and probably smelled and was tired and wanted to shower and wanted something to eat himself. But he loved those people. He loved them. Wasn't an emotion. It was putting what they wanted and needed ahead of what he wanted and needed. That's high level love. See, Peter kept thinking because he had warm, fond affection and feelings for Jesus that somehow that was more important than loving as an act of the will. Jesus said, if you love me, if you agape me, then feed my sheep and quit catching fish. Because he didn't, what do you know, went back to fishing, right? If you really love me, then don't go back to what you used to do and do what you want to do, but do what I've called you to do. Well, did Jesus not understand he was going through some trauma right there in that moment? He had been through a very difficult time. He denied Jesus and he let himself down and he was dealing with some very powerful guilt and shame. So get over it. Jesus knew the best thing Peter could ever do was not wallow around feeling sorry for himself in a fishing boat, but get on with what God called him to do. We don't see Peter worried about denying Jesus on the day of Pentecost. If you're wondering, I could go for two more hours, but I'm not going to do it. Are y'all okay with this? Y'all hear me? It's time we rethink love. It's time we rethink it. Amen. Father, thank you for every man, every woman, every child, Lord, in this room and watching online this morning. Lord, you're trying to set us up for success and victory in this life and in the life that is to come. You're trying to show us, Lord, how to grow, how to develop, how to grow out of some things, how to grow up, how to grow into some things. Lord, I'm thankful for how we've grown in faith and our knowledge of your word and spiritual gifts and Lord, all that's great and wonderful and needed, but Father, it's the love piece that's missing in so many people's lives. I thank you for teaching us and revealing your truth and wisdom to us, Father. Show us who to love on purpose this week. Show us who to do something for this week, Father, apart from emotion, apart from feeling it or what have you, Lord. To not focus on how it makes us feel, but how it could make their life better and how it might make them feel. To know that somebody is thinking about them, that somebody is praying for them, that somebody cares about them, that somebody is not just focused on their own wants and needs, but the needs of somebody else. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen and amen. Thank you so much for being here this morning. Know that you're loved. I look forward to seeing you on Wednesday night at 7:00, if not before. You be